Good morning. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian. Got a couple of announcements this morning. As indicated in the bulletin, there will be no Q&A club tonight. Now, as indicated in the bulletin, it indicates there is no revival prayer tonight. However, we will be having a revival prayer. Brett Doster has volunteered to lead that, so we will be having a revival prayer tonight, and I believe that is at 7. Summer Bible ministry. We have a Bible ministry scheduled for our children and guests for the week of July 10th through 14th. It's at 9 to 11:30 in the morning. The registration forms are available in the narthex, and you can see Kim McLeod for details. All the children need to be registered this week. Either contact Kim McLeod or place a registration card in the basket located in the narthex. Okay, we are also still in need of a kindergarten teacher for this summer Bible ministry, and again, that is July 10th through 14th, and that's going to be from 9 to 11:30 in the morning. So again, see Kim McLeod, so we need a volunteer for that. Let's see, and also today. We're going to have a General Assembly update, and that was June 13th that we had a PCA General Assembly, and after, I think it is this after church today, we're going to have an update about what went on for that. It's time for us to gather our thoughts and minds, prepare our hearts for worshiping the ever-living God. Thank you.
Let us stand and worship our triune God. From Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen and amen. Together. Almighty God, you are glorious, you are majestic, you are worthy of worship and praise. We do pray this morning that you would remove distraction from us. Indeed, O God, soften our hearts and quicken our minds to receive your word and to be changed by your word. We pray that those who do not know you this morning would be made alive in Jesus Christ through the reading and preaching of your word. And all who are in this place would leave here not only hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, praying that prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Christian, what are the ordinances of creation? God created man, male and female. God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and have dominion." God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen and amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Second lesson this morning comes from the book of Colossians chapter 1. I will read what is in plain print, and you as a congregation, what is in bold. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him.
And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds,
he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Beloved in Jesus Christ, we have gathered this morning to worship as a people who have come out of battle. Perhaps you don't think of the Christian life this way, but it is a battle. It is a battle with sin. So if you live the Christian life and you don't think you are in a battle, but you simply coast with ease, might I lovingly say to you, you might be blinded by spiritual forces. The Christian life is a battle. We have been made alive, and now we recognize this weight of sin that sits on us. As day in and day out, we are battling against sin. But the good news to be reminded of this morning is the glorious truth of the gospel that we read here, that Jesus Christ has taken your sin and God has nailed it to the cross. The judgment for your sin, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, no longer hangs over your head. But that judgment was taken out, and all of God's righteous, perfect, holy, furious anger against sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. So you can gather this morning and come before God and confess your sin of the week with confidence, knowing that the basis for your forgiveness is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember that as we go and we confess silently before God the sins that we have committed this week. Let us pray to our Father. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. for they are like an open book before you. You know the sins that no one else knows. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us. Forgive us. Give us the strength and resolve in the Holy Spirit to turn in repentance from those sins and to walk in the newness of life, to live as the new creatures that you have created us to be in Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Two questions taken from the Westminster Larger Catechism. I will read the question and you as a congregation will provide the answer. What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life?
The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ as they are members of Him, their head. And so in Him are interested in that glory which He fully possessed of, and as an earnest thereof, enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory.
What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death?
Communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and in glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves, as in their prisons, until resurrection and judgment, the great day.
Amen and amen.
Blessed are the sons of God. From the grave.
invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And while you're turning there, let me just say, reiterate, immediately after the morning service, we will have a brief update, stress brief. Stay after, maybe 5 minutes after the service, you can come on back into the sanctuary and we will give that brief update. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 903. If you have a large print, page 1074. We will be finishing out the chapter. We will be looking at verses 20 through 26. John 17, 20 through 26. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is God's Word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Since the reading of God's word, let us pray and ask him to bless our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter. We pray now that as we work through this section of it, that you would stir in our hearts a love, a zeal for Jesus Christ. Lord, may your word work in our hearts. May it work in those who do not know Jesus Christ here this morning. May they come to know Christ. And may they see his glory through the word. We love you and we praise you and we ask you to bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back in our study of the Gospel of John. And this week we are coming to the end of chapter 17. And really to the end of a long monologue that began back in chapter 13. It's taken us from the upper room, if you remember, where the disciples had the Passover meal, to now walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be betrayed. Jesus has prepared his disciples. He has encouraged his disciples. He's told them about the Holy Spirit who would come and give them the ability to remember Jesus' teaching. And furthermore, the Spirit would elaborate and reveal more of the teaching of Christ to them. In chapter 17, we have had the privilege of hearing in on a prayer that Jesus offers to the Father. We said it's been referred to as the high priestly prayer. The first time it was used, that title was used, was by an early Lutheran theologian. And now it really has become how everybody knows the prayer. And it really is a prayer of Jesus interceding for his people. And here in these last few verses, we see that Jesus begins to pray for us. Before, he was praying for the disciples, and because many of the things he was saying were realities that transcended the original 12, they had some application to us. But here in these verses, he is praying specifically for us. As you ask, where in the Bible does Jesus refer to you? Right here. In John 17, 20 through 26. In our passage, he shifts from the original 12 to all who will believe in him through their word. Jesus is looking down the halls of church history, so to speak, and he is thinking of the people that will come to faith through the word of God, and that includes us here this morning. It's a prayer for the church. And there are many things that we could highlight in this passage, but I want us to focus on two things that he says in his prayer for us. First, he prays that his people would be one. And second, he prays that his people would be with him. But first, that they may be one. Look with me again in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. So Jesus is praying for those who will believe through the word of the disciples. And it's an encouraging thing for the disciples to hear this, if you think about it, since it assumes that their mission will be successful. People will actually come to believe through the word that they preach. And that is because God is the one that is the author of faith. God is the one who grants the gift of faith and makes dead sinners come alive. And that's an encouragement. Jesus is thinking ahead through the history of the church. He knows their names. He knows their situations intimately. And he knows that they will come to faith. It's not a possibility. They will come to faith. Not only should that be an encouragement for your own soul, Jesus knows you. He knows you intimately. But it should also be an encouragement when you witness to people with the gospel. God has his people. God knows his people. Jesus knows his people. And you are his ambassador, taking the gospel, trusting and knowing that God will call his people. That's an encouragement in evangelism. It's not up to you. It's not up to your eloquence. It's not up to how great of a speaker you are. It's not up to how many arguments you can dismantle. It's not up to how many objections you can answer. At the end of the day, you preach the gospel, and God calls his people. It takes a lot of pressure off us. Jesus essentially prays here that his people would be one. There would be a unity just as the Father and Son are in unity. Now some may read this and perhaps be discouraged since there is so much theological division and denominationalism that we have in the Christian church today. And it is true that there are unfortunate divisions. There are unnecessary divisions even. However, I'm not convinced that denominations in and of themselves are sinful. And furthermore, I don't think that Jesus is praying here for unity in the sense of outward organizational unity. It isn't a prayer for some kind of external organizational uniformity. but instead it's a spiritual unity. There is a spiritual bond. Just as the Father and the Son are one in unity, so God's people are one. And this is not to say that, certainly not to say that there aren't real distinctions between the oneness of the Godhead and the oneness of the church. There are huge distinctions between the Creator and the creatures. But there is an analogy here. One writer says, "The Father is in the Son and does His work. The Son is in the Father. The two are one and yet are distinct." So in measure it is with believers. Without losing their identity, they are to be in the Father and the Son in unity. Thus Jesus is praying for that His people may have a unity and experience a fuller experience of the Father and the Son. And thus while we have unity, just like there are distinctions between the Father and the Son, there is a distinction in God's people as well. There are distinctions. His people will look different. His people will come from all different kinds of nations and people groups. God's people may even have differences on secondary and tertiary doctrines. But there is a spiritual unity. Writing on this glorious unity, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, there were still Jews, there are still Greeks, there were still barbarians and slaves and free men, and there are still men and women. This is not to obliterate distinctions. There was not some kind of organizational uniformity, so distinctions didn't matter any longer. But the point is that we are all one despite those distinctions. We are all one in Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual unity that transcends our distinctions. We may have differences, and we do. In a group this size, we have plenty of differences. But each of us has experienced something otherworldly. We have been taken out of the world. We have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We have been placed into Christ's church, and we have been adopted into God's family. And because of this, we have unity. We have all been baptized into one Spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, and so forth. And because we all have been baptized by one Spirit, the imperative for us is to strive for this unity. We are to live in light of the unity we have. Listen to how Paul discusses the unity that we are to strive for. In Philippians 2, verse 2, it says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full of accord, and of one mind or purpose." As Christians, we are to have the same mind. Now, that doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. We don't. That doesn't mean that we don't have different hobbies and tastes and things like that. We certainly disagree on certain secondary doctrines, perhaps tertiary ones too. But what it means is that as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are part of the family of God, our minds are controlled and they are conditioned by the Word of God. It does mean that believers let the Word of God dwell in us richly. The foundation, the starting point for every believer in Jesus Christ is the commands of Christ laid down in Scripture. We are governed by the Word of God. Scripture governs our minds. And it's that we submit to. That means when believers have disagreements, they have the same source to go to and resolve their disagreements. And because Christians are controlled by the Spirit of God, we can submit if we are wrong because the Scripture says we are wrong. Brothers and sisters, we go to the Word. That is the foundation. That is what governs every Christian mind. If we as Christians have disputes with one another, we not only follow the Word and how we interact with each other, but we go to the Word to substantiate where our concerns are. We have the same mind. We are governed by the same final, ultimate authority. Further, Paul says to love one another. There is a love that Christians have for one another that transcends other kinds of love. And of course, God has given us different kinds of love, right? We love differently. We love our parents differently than we love our spouses, right? I mean, we have different kinds of love in this life. But there is a selfless kind of love that Christians have for one another that transcends other loves. Note what Jesus says in verse 26, that the love which the Father has for the Son would be in them. That is, it would be seen in His people. One of the marks of the Christian church is love. We are often exhorted to show love in the New Testament because we participate in the love that God has given to us. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us to let brotherly love continue in Hebrews 13:1. You know what the Greek word there is? Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Let brotherly love continue. We are to love one another in loving fellowship and taking care of those who are in need in the body. You know, we live in an age that we have made nice compartments for every part of our lives. We have our church on Sunday, our work perhaps Monday through Friday, our hobbies on this day, we take care of families, sports on this day, on and on and on. But beloved, this text in the book of Hebrews still applies today. And note that the writer of Hebrews was writing to a people who were threatened by persecution. Jewish Christians who were tempted to revert back to Judaism because of the pressure that they were facing. They needed to be exhorted to love one another. They needed to participate in loving fellowship. They were all they had. Each other. And as time goes on in the United States and we continue to become what I think a marginalized minority, unless the Lord is gracious and intervenes, we will need each other more than ever. This will be what's most important. All the other things will become secondary. And needing to be with the body of Christ who are just as hated as I am, that will be primary. We need to be actively reaching out to one another in pursuit of fellowship and exhortation and encouragement. we need to be in the lives of one another. I've said this before. I think it's a great line. We need to get to know each other well, because perhaps one day we'll be in the same cell. I didn't intend for that to rhyme, by the way. That was good. We are to strive for the unity we have, and one of the ways that the church is to do that is to demonstrate love for one another. Now again, this prayer for unity is one of spiritual unity, not external uniformity. But because of our spiritual unity, external unity in many ways should follow. And we have not done, I think, the best job at maintaining unity and love across denominational lines. We want to guard against forms of, we call tribalism, that believes that our denomination or our tradition is the full extent of God's church. If we're not careful, our circle can become so small that the only ones who will enter the kingdom of God is us. There is a danger where people can get so hung up on secondary and tertiary doctrines of the faith that we end up seeing everything through that lens. We are zealous for a particular form of church government, or who the proper recipients of baptism are, or some particular eschatological position, that we can begin to look down on other Christians who don't hold those views. Now, I am a good Presbyterian. I loved last week when Pastor Burl said, "We are Southern Presbyterians." That warmed my heart. And I think it is a good thing that we hold to covenant baptism and Reformed theology, and that people who don't hold those things cannot be officers, elders, or deacons in the church. I think that is a good thing, because it's what we believe. It's our conviction. But I would be going too far to conclude that those who don't hold to those things are not true believers, and thus I can't have fellowship with them. That is a massive leap that I think sometimes people take. Are we to take hard stances and draw lines in the sand when the gospel is at stake? Absolutely. Are we to compromise when primary and fundamental issues of the gospel are at stake? Never. We stand for the truth. But beloved, let us not make our circle so small when it comes to those secondary matters. Recognize differences that are secondary and even tertiary and whatever the fourth one is. Recognize them, and yet still be able to have fellowship and unity in the Holy Spirit, because we are one church. We are God's people, and we ought to have unity and fellowship with those, even if they don't, or even if they are not in our denominational fellowship, if they are not in our one expression, I like that phrase, one expression of the church. Presbyterian Church in America is not the full extent of the kingdom. It is an expression, one expression of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says something in verse 23 that I think is profound. Don't miss it. He prays that through the oneness of Christians, the world may know that the Father loves them as He loves Christ. Did you catch that? Does that not startle you a little bit? The Father loves us as he loves the Son? Can you wrap your mind around that? What a comfort it is for Christians to know that you are loved by God with the same endearing love the Father has for the Son. If you are a Christian this morning, doesn't it make a bit more sense when you hear what Paul says now? Nothing can separate us from the love of God because He loves us with the same love He has for the Son. And since He will never stop loving the Son, nothing will ever cause Him to stop loving us, His children. That is a glorious thought. Meditate on that. That nothing can separate you from the love of Christ because God the Father loves you like He loves His beloved Son. Furthermore, if the Father loves His children like that, how ought we to treat His children? Let me encourage you to do something. Whenever you find yourself close to gossip, whenever you find yourself close to slandering or talking about another believer in Jesus Christ in a way that you would not say to their face, stop and remember that you are about to say something about someone that God the Father loves and loves very much. It is one thing to encourage or to confront another believer because of some concern you have. But it's a different thing altogether to drag someone's name through the mud, a person who Christ redeemed and God loves unconditionally. Think. Think long and hard before you speak in a disparaging way about another believer. The world loves our infighting. It loves when we, as Paul encourages us not to do in Galatians, it loves when we bite and devour one another. Let us strive to honor Christ in what He prays here, that we would love one another and show forth that love to a watching world. Jesus prays that we would be one. Lastly, He prays that His people would be with Him. Look with me in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays and longs for His people to be with Him, that they may see His glory. Now, we know that Jesus, historically, as He is praying, this is not in heaven. He is on His way to Gethsemane. But keep in mind, remember, He is looking ahead. He is praying for all of those who would come to faith, and He is longing for them to be where He will ultimately be, in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus Christ longs to be in unmitigated fellowship with you. With you. And with me. You ever think about that? Yes, you have a mission on earth. Yes, you have a purpose and plan ordained in the decree of God. And yet also Jesus awaits you. He longs for you to see what awaits you. He longs for you to bask in His glory. Not only does Jesus long to be with His people, but we see throughout Scripture that His people long to be with Him. Long to be with God Himself. David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "His desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, "Maranatha, our Lord, come." He desires for the Lord to come and bring in the new heavens and the new earth where they will see the glory of Christ. They long to be with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ longs to be with His people. Do we desire that? Do we desire to be with Christ as much as Christ desires to be with His people? Do we look for the day that we will be in heaven and ultimately await for the day when God will usher in the new heavens and the new earth? He will renew this earth and we will be with Him forever. Beloved, if Christ has saved you and the Holy Spirit indwells you, then nothing will satisfy you more than being in the presence of your Lord and King and seeing His glory. People will often reveal what they love most by their passion. What is your passion? Their passion may lie in their job. They work all the time. Their passion may lie in saving extensively to buy things. They love things. They may spend their hours watching professional sports, even at times foregoing corporate worship on the Lord's Day. But it reveals where our passion lies. Where do we reveal our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish theologian, he was a Westminster divine. He was a Scottish representative at the Westminster Assembly. He once wrote this. He said, "Oh my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be hell. And if I could be in hell and have Thee still, it would be heaven for me, for Thou art all the heaven that I want." Do we think that way about heaven? How many people do you know that think heaven, hey, it's going to be glorious because we're going to have no more pain. We're going to have, our bodies are, well, in heaven we won't have our bodies, but there's going to be no pain, sorrow, tears. Every injustice will be made right. How many people do you hear say, "I just want to be in heaven to see Christ. That's who I want. All those other things are good and great, but they're secondary to beholding Jesus Christ." Rutherford said, "I would rather be in hell and have Christ, because that is who I want." A good way to measure perhaps where your passion lies for Christ, if you truly long to be with Him like He longs to be with you, is to gauge how much time you spend with Him now. We do not see Him fully now. We do not see Him by sight. We see Him by faith. And the way we do so is in His Word. How much time do you spend in His Word? How much time do we spend with Him in prayer? How much time do we spend with Him in worship? Beloved, if you do not spend time with Him now, it's really hard to believe that you truly want to be with Him later. How much of a passion, a zeal do we have for Jesus Christ? And where does it show in our life? As we close this glorious chapter, let me read to you something from Sinclair Ferguson. It's fairly long, forgive me. He writes, "If you are among those whom the Father has given to the Son, remember these things. Remember that just as He prayed for Peter, He has prayed for you. Remember that the Father always hears His prayers, not least this prayer for you. Remember that He has made known the Father's name to you and brought you into His family. Remember that He loves you with the love His Father has for Him. Remember that the beloved Son of the Father dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. Remember that He has made known His will. He wants you to be with Him to see His glory. And all of this is recorded so that His joy might be in you and your joy may be full." And may I add this? All of that should motivate us and encourage us to be His ambassador. He wants the love, the oneness of His church to be seen by the watching world. We ought to go out and proclaim Christ to the watching world. And do so with confidence, knowing that Christ awaits us, longing for us to see Him as He truly is. Do we long for that? As we pray together. Father, thank You for this glorious chapter. Thank You for giving us a glimpse of the fellowship had between You and Your precious Son. Lord, may we as Your people strive to maintain the spiritual unity that we have in Jesus Christ. May we reflect that unity to the world. May they see Christ in the way that we love one another. May they see Christ in the way that we put others before ourselves. And Lord, may we show forth our desire and passion to be with the Lord Christ in the way we devote ourselves to Him in this life. Forgive us where we have been spiritually lazy. Renew in us a zeal for Your Word and for Your church. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 347, "The Church's One Foundation."
distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her, and false sons in her pay, against or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. With the visions glorious, her eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three and one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. And holy, Lord, give us grace that we, I am the weak and lonely, God, I may dwell with thee.
Amen. Receive now the benediction of your God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.